So, you know, at this point, I would say I'd been living with untreated and undiagnosed anxiety for as long as I could remember. I wouldn't have even called it anxiety at the time. You know, anxiety was something that had a huge taboo around it. It was for broken people. It wasn't for, you know, functioning people like me, which is kind of a funny thought. But I wouldn't have even called it anxiety. You know, I think probably I'd been married for a couple of years before I finally went, you know, I have anxiety. And so I was living with no tools to deal with it. You know, when I would start to feel frightened or bad, I would just scramble to try to distract myself or figure out some way to feel better. I didn't know actually how to engage with that at all. And so, you know, I'm 19, I'm in university, a stressful time. And there was just a whole bunch of factors that started to come together. Number one, I was starting to think outside of myself a little bit, and I was just really noticing all of the suffering and the brokenness in the world. And I was really starting to question, how does this exist? How are there women in the world who are raped repeatedly as a war tactic? How, God, how are you allowing this to happen? And so I was really, really haunted by that. I also had been raised with a very large focus on free will, and to the point where it was really believed that you could lose your salvation. So if you were, say, you committed a sin and you hadn't repented of it yet and you died, that you would go to hell, because when you sinned, you were separated from God, and in order to connect back into the salvation, you needed to repent and to make it right. So that's a really terrifying way to live, and it puts a lot of pressure on you. You know, when you think everything is up to you. And so I remember standing on the LRT platform, looking at two cars and going, which one do I get into? Because maybe there's someone in one of them who needs to hear about Jesus, and their salvation is dependent on me doing the right thing and just being immobilized. And so there was that happening at the same time. But it was also starting to notice some things in Scripture that I hadn't ever really thought about before, about the sovereignty of God. You know, hearing in Romans 9 about, you know, God hardening Pharaoh's heart and, you know, making some vessels for destruction and some for mercy. And I started, that just threw me for a loop to go, okay, so God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? And so, you know, these things were just kind of coming together, a lot of questions. And I was really raised to not question. You know, sometimes when I would ask questions, I would be told, you have to be careful. You have to be careful what kind of questions you ask. You don't want to grieve the Lord. And so I had these thoughts in my mind that I was trying to ignore, anxiety that I didn't know how to deal with. At that point, my anxiety became very medical based. So, you know, always concerned about doctor's appointments, wondering if I had a heart condition. I've diagnosed myself with so many things over the years because of Dr. Google, let me tell you. So, you know, this medical anxiety, these things all kind of coming together into this perfect storm that I was trying to ignore, till eventually I couldn't anymore. And another factor was that I wasn't living the way that I should be. You know, I was engaging in sin, sexual sin, and I knew that I shouldn't be. And so I would be going along, and I would sin, and then I would ignore the conviction that I felt, and then, you know, I would repent, and I'd say, no, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be better. And then that would just happen over and over again. And so actually, someone that I knew became very concerned that they had committed the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. And with my mind, just the way that it was, so vulnerable, I started to become very concerned that my ignoring the conviction of the Lord was me saying, God, I don't want you, and was committing that unpardonable sin.
So you're in this place where, as a young woman, you're processing faith really on your own, and now as an adult,
yep,
and asking questions and working through things that you'd never really had the chance to, mm-hmm, to do. You're in the midst of, you know, a lifestyle where you know isn't honoring to God, mm-hmm, but you're continuing to practice, mm-hmm, and you're confronted with this idea of what if,
yeah,
I've committed the unpardonable sin by pushing God away,
mm-hmm,
and like, I'm doomed.
Mm-hmm.
Where did you go at that point in your journey in your life?
Yeah, so at that point, I feel that everything just ground to a halt for me. I was in university, like I said, I couldn't go to class. I couldn't function. And so I dropped down to, I think it was one or two classes, whatever I needed to maintain student status at the time. Barely went to class. It was torture. I stopped eating because I was so anxious. I dropped down to like 98 pounds. Josh and I were dating at the time. I said, we need to go on a break. I can't. I would sit there with my Bible open, but not even be able to read it. I would just sit there kind of immobilized. The joy went out of everything for me. I felt unable to function. I felt like the ground was going to swallow me up into hell. And then at that time, I started having these really intrusive thoughts, these really what I thought to be blasphemous thoughts against the Holy Spirit that I had no ability to control, that I knew I didn't want, but were just racing through my mind. And I was tortured, essentially. I was just unable to continue life as I had been living it, you know, not long before as a vibrant 19-year-old.
Yep. So that paints a good picture for, well, not a good picture.
You know what I picture. Mean.
It paints the picture for us, though. You're in this place, totally immobilized. That's a great way to put it. Unable to just function day by day. One of the darkest places of your life alone. Let's hit pause. We're going to come back to that part of the story. Okay, let's fast forward just a couple years.
It's a hot minute.
to last year. Mm-hmm. You are now in this place where you have become a new mom. And, and you know, when people become a new mom, like, it's just so exciting. We anticipate these fairy tale experiences. We see just these wonderful pictures, you know, online and social media. And it's just like we've arrived, you know. And you hit a moment in that experience where it became dark again, and you went into a real a difficult place, a place of, you know, postpartum depression even, and were reconfronted with so many of, you know, your past struggles, your past anxieties. Let's unpack this experience now, the struggle of being a new mom for you and postpartum and just how difficult that was for you.
So, you know, first I want to say I did not anticipate that glowing picture that you're talking about.
Fair. Tell us why.
It is what we see. But as I mentioned before, anxiety for me really went to a largely medical place. And it's actually one of the reasons that I put off having a child for so long is because I knew that it would be a really triggering time for me because pregnancy is basically one large doctor's appointment, right? Doctor's appointments constantly, tons of tests, lots of blood tests, ultrasounds, all that stuff. And I knew that that was going to be really triggering for me and that it was going to be really trying. So, but, you know, eventually you have to make the choice. Are you having a kid or not, right? And you know, clock's ticking for me kind of thing. And so said, okay, we're going to do it. And, you know, basically from the time the strip turned pink, I had a couple minutes of yay, and then it just set in. And it was a really trying time for me. Pregnancy was just, I remember, you know, you go for that first ultrasound around 6 weeks. People are excited for it. They're excited to go and see their baby for the first time and hear the heartbeat. And I'm laying on the bed before I go, sobbing my face off, and Josh is there, and I'm saying, why am I so broken? Why can't I be normal? Why can't I be happy to go, you know, see this baby? I'm so scared. I'm scared that they're going to say that I have a tumor on my uterus. I'm scared that they're going to say something's wrong with the baby. It's just fear. It was just fear. And so, you know, those months of pregnancy were really stressful for me. You know, there were definitely good times where I was happy, but, you know, around those doctor's appointments, you know, worrying that things would, you know, be wrong, it was bad. And so then actually right after I went on my mat leave, so we did our Christmas Eve service, and then it was just a couple days later, I went for my weekly checkup at that point, and my blood pressure was like 130 over 170 or something like that. It was really, really high. And so they So I got sent for some tests and ended up going into the hospital that evening and being induced because I had preeclampsia. And you might hear, okay, you know, high blood pressure, not a big deal. But for me, that just felt like, it just felt like the end of the world. It was so wild. And so I'm in there. It's COVID. No one can come visit. Everything just feels so terrifying. And we have this video that maybe one day people will see it. I don't know. I'm sitting on this ball, and I'm bawling, and Josh is like, what do you want to say to Elizabeth? Because we already knew that's what we were going to name her. And I'm like, I don't want to say anything to her. I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed that this is how I'm dealing with this. I thought I would be stronger than this. And that was just so, so sad for me. So, so the induction process, and her heart rate was dropping, and so they needed to do an emergency pull her out with the forceps, and her face was drooping at first. And she wasn't crying, and it was this whole big thing, and it was just really, really traumatic for me. You see pictures. I just saw some yesterday of, you know, the mom laying there, and she's all puffy and swollen, but she's holding the baby, and she has a happy look on her face. My pictures are the baby laying there, and I just have this dead look in my eyes. It's, a friend of mine said, it looks like Ashley's gone away, and she had there. I was so traumatized. And then the next day, I had my first panic attack in the hospital. I threw up. I was laying there, just my body was shaking for hours and hours and hours. And again, I just felt like I was in a fresh hell. I couldn't see hope. I couldn't see how I could ever be okay again. I was so, so broken feeling. So thankful for my husband. He took care of everything. He taught me how to take care of Elizabeth, because the doctors and nurses would all talk to him and tell him what to do. And I was just incapacitated, essentially. And then, you know, as the weeks went on, I would say, how do I do this thing? How do I do this thing? And he would show me, which again, I felt so much shame over, because I'm the mom, right? I'm supposed to be the person who's, you know, doing that primary care. I don't think you're supposed to, but I'm saying that's society's expectation. Mm-hmm.
So we have these two experiences that brought you smack dab into some really dark places, mm-hmm. where your word was totally immobilized, mm-hmm. unable to just be the woman that I know you are and that mm-hmm. you want to be too, mm-hmm. right? It brought you to that. But your experience coming out of both of those experiences mm-hmm. was very different.
Yeah.
And so I want us to talk through now you going back to as a 19-year-old mm-hmm. when, you know, anxiety wasn't something that was named for a number of different mm-hmm. reasons that we've kind of mm-hmm. already spoken into. But how, over time, you were able to mm-hmm. to come out of that mm-hmm. place of anxiety as a 19-year-old. Mm-hmm. And then let's talk a little bit more about you coming out of, mm-hmm. you know, a breakdown, if you will, and a place of being, you know, totally smack dab mm-hmm. in that that battle of anxiety mm-hmm. again with your postpartum. So mm-hmm. let's go back to 19.
Yeah.
Talk us through in a season where things were not yet diagnosed in you and where things weren't even really talked about. How did you eventually mm-hmm. claw your way out of that? Get out of that.
Mm-hmm. Claw is such a good way to put it, because when I think back to how life returned to some sort of normal, it was me kind of clawing my way out. And it really was, I don't have a story at that point of, you know, some beautiful God lifting me out of that. I just got used to having hell in my mind, feeling that way, and just living that way. And so I just kind of got used to having these intrusive thoughts of thinking, you know, I've probably committed the unpardonable sin. I'm probably going to go to hell if I die. I guess I'm going to try to beg God for mercy and make the best of it. And that's kind of how I continued for a long time. You know, one thing I think that allowed me to have some peace was just wrestling with that idea of the sovereignty of God and God winning in that way, of me finally just saying, okay, God is sovereign, and I don't know. And there was, in some weird way, a peace that came with that. But it was years and years of me really coming to terms with the fact that I had anxiety, of saying that it was okay to get help for it. And so I started seeing a counselor, and she really helped me to look back at those times, you know, of little Ashley in the Bob Larson conference, scared out of her mind, and not feel angry towards her, not feel like I was failing or I was doing something wrong, but to see myself as a child who was scared and confused and didn't know what to do. And so that was really helpful. And then, you know, I was working here at the church, and we were, all the staff was needing to go to an Encounter God at Heartland. Our lead pastor at the time really wanted that to happen. And so I never would have gone to that in a million years by myself, because remember, I think I'm afraid of God, right? And going for deliverance to confess my sins, my extra special bad sins that I thought that I had. But of course, I also have this very strong Protestant work ethic, right? Where I have to do it, have to do it. So, you know, I didn't say I'm really scared. I was like, great, that sounds awesome. I can't wait. I'm so excited. And I went, and I somehow survived. I'm still alive to tell the tale. And that for me was really the start of a journey to find freedom. And so, you know, I did that, was seeing a counselor. And then Josh went to school for a couple years in BC, actually. And he's such a big part of my process. You know, I'll say, I'm scared about this. Do you think it's okay? And he'll say, yes, I think it's fine. And then I'll ask him 15 more times, and then I'll accept his answer and we'll move on. But he was going away to school, and I said, you know what, I know that he's such a big part of me feeling okay that I need to figure something out. So I went to the doctor and I said, hey, I think that I need to go on some sort of anti-anxiety medication, antidepressant. And she said, you know, I think that you just get some counseling. Like, I think you really have things together. And I said, oh, okay. And I was already doing some counseling.
You were taught how to do that when you were young.
Exactly. And so I went back and I said, you know what, I've been worried that I have like a lump. I would always be like finding a lump somewhere. And I was like, I was worried that I had a lump, and I checked it like 35 times this week. And so I was just actually honest about how things were, how compulsive things were. And then she said, oh, that's new information. Okay, let's get you on something. So I went on Prozac, and it was amazing, the difference for me. I sensed it so quickly. Not that my anxiety went away, but that I had the ability all of a sudden to reason through things that before I just couldn't in any way. And you could ask my friends, they would talk about like pre-Prozac Ashley and post-Prozac Ashley, kind of laughingly, because it was such a significant difference. So that was a huge thing for me, just to be able to start to change my thought patterns and just come to a more settled place in my mind.
So you from 19 was years of working through
years
this journey, where until you were finally transparent, right?
Yeah.
You have a counselor.
Yeah.
You have a doctor, a medical professional, right? Mm-hmm. That you begin to start to see like you're making headway. Mm-hmm. And then you have the opportunity to also experience some inner healing and some freedom mm-hmm. type ministry as well, mm-hmm. And really try to balance out if some of the things you were taught mm-hmm. as a kid. So it was years and years. Mm-hmm. So now let's get back into postpartum, Ashley, mm-hmm. And the journey for you to be able to sit here, mm-hmm. you know, a year later mm-hmm. and tell this story. Mm-hmm. What helped you? What was the difference mm-hmm. between 19 and you today? Mm-hmm. Tell us how you came out of that mm-hmm. experience mm-hmm. and, you know, just how you're able to do this even today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there's so many factors, but the main thing, that the way that I think about it is that when I was 19, I had no tools to deal with anything. I didn't know how to help myself. I didn't know how to get help. And that lack of transparency. Whereas, you know, right after Elizabeth was born, I had a toolbox. I knew what I needed to do to get to a better place, and I was committed to being in a healthy place. I was saying, I need to be a good mom to my daughter. I need to be a good wife to my husband. I need to be a good friend. And that's more important to me than painting some sort of idealized picture of who I am and what I'm doing. And I wasn't able to say that when I was 19. And so we came home. I couldn't sleep. I was just a mess. My one thing that really was huge for me is I was so dependent on Josh emotionally and in every way during that time. He was keeping us together. And I remember thinking, I'm too dependent on him. God wants me to be dependent on him. And so God's going to take Josh away because I need him too much. And these are the thoughts that are just going through my head. So I'm just watching it play out in front of me, like watching Josh die, watching everybody I love who makes me feel safe die, until finally I'm all alone taking care of this baby, all alone. These are the thoughts that are just crippling me. And so I said, you know, I need to make an appointment with my counselor. And because of COVID, it was Zoom. So I Zoomed with him just a couple days after Elizabeth was born. And really, that was the night things started to turn around for me. He gave me just some really concrete tools to interrupt those thought patterns, and because he's a Christian counselor, to be able to acknowledge that God is loving. God doesn't want to rip the good things out of my life, right? It's glorifying to God that Josh and I are in a marriage where we love and support each other. So just reframing those things for me, and that was really big to be able to talk to a counselor. Also, like I said, just the transparency of having a group of people in my life that I could talk to and say, hey, I'm really struggling. I don't feel in love with my baby. I feel scared for myself. I feel, all of these different things. And being able to hear them say, you know what, actually, I went through something like that, which I hadn't known before. Being able to reach out, be vulnerable, and get that prayer, get that help. That was huge for me. Also, I had actually gone off Prozac a couple years before just because I was doing really well and it had a couple side effects that I didn't love. And so I had gone on it and had continued to do very well up until I got pregnant. And so actually at the hospital, the doctor said, you know, have you ever, seen kind of how I was struggling. And he said, have you ever been on anything before? And I said, well, you know, I've been on Prozac. It worked well. And he said, okay, let's get you back on it. And so when I think about how long it took me to get on a medication the other time versus, you know, being on it within a matter of days and just how quickly I was able to get help and figure out what I needed to do.
It takes a lot of courage because traditionally in churchy environments, mm-hmm. pastors aren't supposed to talk like this.
No.
Right?
No.
And I personally feel like that's a load of crap, but that's a whole nother, discussion we can have another day. But I want you to know, like, I really admire the courage.
Thank you.
And I respect that. And our fellowship, like, we need this. We need people that are willing to be mm-hmm. honest about what they're going through, what they're wrestling with, what they're struggling on. And so thank you for doing that. Mm. I think it's really important for us to just like kind of hit a couple things really quick. Like learning how important transparency was critical.
Yep.
And there's no doubt, I will guarantee if there's somebody watching mm-hmm. who's wrestling through anxiety, mm-hmm. who's been afraid to speak out about mm-hmm. it, right? Transparency is so important.
Mm-hmm.
You know, important people that you can trust, that you can be honest with.
Yeah.
Finding a counselor that can walk with you through mm-hmm. that, someone that you can trust and mm-hmm. Unload some of these things. Mm-hmm. Finding the right medical help, the right diagnosis,
mm-hmm.
The right medication,
mm-hmm.
Having a people around you to also encourage you and support you mm-hmm. as you're doing that. These things are so important. And mm-hmm. we really want mm-hmm. Those who are watching to like hear, like, it's okay to admit these things and then to work mm-hmm. through them.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to encourage mm-hmm. them to do that. Ultimately, you and I both know Jesus is so good. He's so kind. He's so merciful. Mm-hmm. In my reading, even this morning, it was, surely goodness and mercy will follow. Mm. Like, he's just an ever this pursuit of us.
Yeah.
And so I really want us to wrap up on the name mm-hmm. and on the person mm-hmm. Of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I just want to ask you this, like, what do you think Jesus would say to someone who's watching, who's struggling with anxiety? Mm-hmm. What would he want to say to them?
Mm. I think that Jesus would just want to say, I'm enough for you. You know, I remember hearing John Piper say he struggles with anxiety, and he said, you know, maybe I'll have this for as long as I'm on this earth until I go see Jesus. And Jesus is enough. We were told we would suffer, right? And we need to allow that suffering to draw us closer to Christ. And I think it's really important to recognize that Jesus isn't going to leave us with something that stands in between us and him. He's not going to leave us unable to reach him. And that's where deliverance was so huge for me, because there were parts of that anxiety that were keeping me from him, that were keeping me from entering into a deeper life, that were keeping me from engaging in the way that the Holy Spirit is still working and moving today. And I found deliverance and freedom from those things, you know, and sin patterns in my life that I actually wasn't able to fully break until I went for deliverance ministry, until I experienced that inner healing. And those things Jesus wants to take away from us. But I wonder if maybe every time I have to go for my checkup, you know, I'm going to be here asking you guys to pray for me, because it's something, you know, that I'm kind of predisposed to struggle with. And so, you know, I think Jesus wants to say, I'm not going to leave you with anything that's standing between you and me. There's freedom and there's deliverance, but there's also suffering in this world, but I'm with you and I will be enough for you. And in those times when you feel broken, like a half person, for how messed up you feel in your mind, I'm there, and you can find your identity in me, not as a person who is anxious or who can't cope, but as a person who is truly loved by God and who has been paid for through the sacrifice of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. This just popped into my mind. Hopefully will serve us well as a means to wrap up. We haven't maybe historically or traditionally used words like anxiety or depression. Mm-hmm. I actually think the Apostle Paul struggled with depression.
Mm.
And we would never word it like that traditionally in the church. But when you read Romans 7, come on now. You know, I know what I want to do, but I don't do what I want to do. Mm-hmm. I know who I want to be, but I'm not who I want to be. He found himself in some dark places. And when you start to read scripture, I mean, you find Moses there, you find Elijah there, you find Peter there. Like, you see, like, the heroes of the faith in these dark, dark places.
Yeah. I'm just going to sit in this cave and die. Okay, bye.
This is not new.
No.
When you think of it from that standpoint, some of our heroes of our faith struggled, although it wasn't worded like that in their era or their day. I can put those pieces of that puzzle together and see there's some tough stuff they're working through. And yet God is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
He's good.
Yeah.
And he wants us to be honest about it.
Yeah.
And so thank you that you hopefully have, for someone today, kick down a door and allow them to say, okay, Pastor Ashley was honest, and maybe I can be honest now too.
Yeah.
And that's what my hope and my prayer is.
Mine too.
Jesus is enough, and he wants you to find freedom, healing, and wholeness.
Yeah.
And so just as a means to wrap up, let me pray for you.
Okay.
Let me pray for those that are watching that maybe for the first time feel like that I can talk about this now. Let's pray. Papa, you are so good. And you just desire to draw us unto yourself in the midst of this mess we all live in. And although our messes can be different, it ultimately is the reality that we all live in a broken reality. Mm-hmm. And so for those today who may be listening and watching, who are struggling with anxiety, depression, feel like they're in the pit, that the world's going to, you know, open and swallow them. Some of the things Pastor Ashley has shared, may they just feel like today I could talk about it.
Mm.
I can be honest with someone.
Mm-hmm.
I can seek help. I can find counsel.
Mm-hmm.
I can talk to my doctor. May you just prompt them even now, Holy Spirit, and lead them to the right person.
Mm-hmm.
Just work in those hearts. Work in those minds. Work in those souls, Lord God. Thank you for Pastor Ashley. And we just take this entire time we've had here together and we just seal it in your name, Lord Jesus. You are good. You are great. And you long to use her story as a means to help others overcome. And so may you bless her. May you protect her. May you keep her. May your face shine on her. Be gracious. Grant her much peace in the midst of this day and this week as we go from here. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.